Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to speak a bit about love and one of the impacts of Christ's love upon the church. And when we think of love, we most people in our world and throughout history have thought of love as romantic kind, the passionate kind of romance, and that inflames a desire. And it inflames a person to do what they desire in a way that is very, very much motivated. And so love, as we know, can get a lot of us in trouble because we oftentimes will turn off our thinking because of passion. It turns out that this kind of love narrows your view quite a bit. Because in a personal a love of attraction, you are mostly thinking about yourself. So Christ is going to give us, we're not going to totally deal with it today, but somewhat, a very difficult saying. And that difficulty is a challenge to every single believer. I was looking at my shelf I was looking for this earlier and found it just before service. This book's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and look how thick it is. I mean, it's thick enough. It's 50, 60 chapters worth of hard sayings of Jesus. Like, these are all the sayings that are like, you know, you really have to struggle with what he is getting at. And it makes you understand that he's not feeding us pablum. He's not feeding us milk. He wants us to go farther and farther, and he's challenging us to do that. So we'll be challenged here, not just today, but all this week, I would think. So let's, first, before we pray, I just wanted to remind you, if you have prayer requests, wow, that was hard to say, let me know. And also on Facebook, we have been busy on posting on our Facebook page. Grace and Truth Ministries has a Facebook page. And I've been posting summary videos for Sunday's class. They are less than a minute. I'm trying to make them as creative as possible. If you want to send them out to whomever to invite them to listen to class, they're more evangelistic tools. So just so you know that that's there. And a reminder that there was no class on Thursday, so we had a snowstorm, so we canceled class. And if anybody online is looking for Thursday's class, that's the reason it's not there. All right, let's start with prayer. Thank God for our time together to be with him and his word and to fellowship together and to just grow in grace and knowledge. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for all that you are and do. Thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us by means of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through him and his sacrifice that any of us can confidently say that we are your children. And by that grace gift, we have the confidence to know that we are. The Holy Spirit within us witnesses to our spirit that we are your children. And therefore, we love the fact that we have this position forever. Though we struggle, Father, with being obedient, struggle with having your mind, we know that we have our position with you as your children forever. That's eternal security, complete forgiveness of all sin. We thank you, Father, for your grace. May it come upon us today as we study your word. May it be lifted from our lungs as we sing to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. But now I see.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for content on all my pride.
For it is all that I As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
We're going to start in Revelation chapter 1, actually, and then we'll zip back to Matthew 12. Revelation 1, because the crux of the matter for every single person to their destiny, their end, the destiny of the world, all depends upon one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything depends upon Him. So if you're going to have a life that is full and has a purpose to it, it's only found in Him. There's no other person. There's a lot of good philosophies out there. There's a lot of can be helpful. We're not saying that they're not. If the whole world followed Confucianism, the world would be a far better place to live in. But Confucianism or Buddhism or any of the other isms are not going to determine your, well, they will determine your fate, but not in the positive way. So the response of each person to Christ is the issue that demands the result of each human life, or determines it, I should say, sorry, and all of human history. Kingdoms rise and fall. They rise and fall. They think they're going to last forever. They think they're going to go on forever, and they never do. They rise and they fall, and everything depends on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the only kingdom. And He is equated with the kingdom, by the way. He is the only kingdom that is eternal dominion. So look at 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. This John the Apostle sees him in his vision. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." I hold the keys to death and Hades. That means judgment, eternal judgment. I hold those keys. So in no other person is the destiny of anybody determined other than him. So let's go back to Matthew 12. And as we have been working through the Gospel of Matthew, I'll remind you again that in Matthew 11, 12, Matthew chapters 11 and chapter 12 is all about a declaration from Christ of who he is. He doesn't come right out and say, "I'm God," but he has said he is God by putting himself in prophetic scripture. So he put himself right in the prophecies that speak of him. Matthew has added that he's also he's not only God, but he's also the servant of God who has come into the world to save mankind and to be filled with the Spirit. And so we have a declaration of him, but also in these two chapters is a varied response to him. How do people respond to Jesus' declaration and his works, by the way? How do you respond to him? Who is he to you? And this, every single person cannot get out of this life without making a decision there. There's nobody who escapes this decision. Either you are with him, he says, or you're against him. And there is no middle ground. He has revealed his works. He said this to the Pharisees. He said, "If I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he has declared this. It's a gracious thing to say. He says, look, you're saying that I do my miracles by the power of the devil. But what if I do them by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have the kingdom of God right in front of you? And so they respond. And their response was, no, you work by the devil. So here's his response to that in verse 30. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." It's so very clear. It's either one or the other. And then he says, therefore. Now, when you hear therefore, what are you to ask? Remember? What's it there for? What's the therefore, therefore? So you want to look behind now or go up the page and see what is he referring to. And he's referring to this whole conversation with the Pharisees. And he says, here's one of the hard sayings of Christ, one of the hardest. "Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven of people." Please notice that. Any sin. But really, the Greek word is pasa, which means all or any. In verse 31, he says, "Any or all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people." That is such a bold, awesome statement, especially to Jews who have lived their whole lives offering animal sacrifice for their sins. And God has told them through the law, you'll either be cursed or you'll be blessed by keeping the law. To hear all sin will be forgiven, man. And it's something that we can easily pass over because the next saying is so, you know, so difficult. But please notice here, because I think it's the brunt of this. All your sins are forgiven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all, can I say it again? All your sins have been forgiven by God. Not by people, but by God. All right, and then he says, but. It's like, Jesus, I knew it. I knew there's always going to be a but here. "But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So this verse 31 and 32 needs an entire class I'm famous. Chris and I were laughing about this before class. I was like, I tried to squeeze it in. She was like, yeah, Joe, you always try to do that and squeeze in way too much in one message. So 31 and 32 are going to be saved for Wednesday. So Wednesday is going to be more detailed about 31 and 32. But I'm not going to leave you hanging on that. Well, before we go, first and foremost in verse 30 is that there's no neutrality. Can I be neutral about Christ? No, nobody can. I take it right from the words of his mouth. You are either with me or you're against me. In the Greek, it couldn't be any simpler. The verb to be with or against. And that's it. Either you are or you're not. And then he says something that, of course, flows from this. He says, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And here, first off, no neutrality, right? You're either with or against. There's no neutrality here. And for any person who, by the time they come to the end of their lives, they have made this decision. Either they are with the Lord or they're against him. Not neutral. Not say, yeah, I thought he was a good guy. We'll find out. If you just think he's a good guy, you're a scatterer. You're not a gatherer. Your philosophy scatters people, not gathers. But if you're with him, you're a gatherer. And that's why I entitled this, this message, Christ's Hunter Gatherers. That's what we truly have to have, this instinct of gathering. It's marvelous, but boy, is it challenging. It's so challenging. Oh, we're talking about your enemies here, not just the gathering of all the people you love. That's easy. And thank God for it. But this is a gathering of all. And then here's the word gathers. It's sunago, a combination of sun, which is, it means with. So this first, the prefix is soon, it means to be with. Ago, it's one of the beautiful compound verbs and words you have in Greek. We have them in English too, but Greek has a bunch of them. Soon with, ago means to lead or to bring. So to bring with, to bring together. So it means to join with someone. This is not gathering crops. This is gathering people. Gathers with him. So it means to join with someone in gathering. This, by the way, is where the word synagogue comes from. Don't you see it right there? So if you change the U to a Y, it's synagogue. It means a gathering. By the way, we're a synagogue technically. We're not Jewish, but we're a gathering. That's what synagogue means, an assembly. It is the gathering of people into a community. It is evangelizing as well as church building. As we will see, that the gathering of people together in harmony has to constantly be refreshed. It has to constantly be protected. Just like your own family. Issues come up all the time. Because why? Because people are people. I don't want to get ahead here, but what are we? What's wrong with the church? The Christians. What's wrong with the nation? The citizens. What's wrong with the earth? The people. And it's us. We're the problem. But God is stronger than us. The Word, the Spirit, is much more powerful than we are. Then there's scatters, the scorpizo, which means scatter. It means to draw away. And we'll see an example of that as well. So you either are one or the other. Please notice there's no neutrality here. You're either gathering or you're scattering. I say, well, I'm not running around driving people away from Christ, or I'm not saying you, but anybody. But by the profession of your life, you are. If I live my lifestyle in a way that is not devoted to Christ, I am proclaiming to the world, you don't need him. And you're a scatterer. If my lifestyle says, no, you don't need Christ, you don't need his word, you just need to live, get by, get enough to get by in life, you're a scatterer because you're not proclaiming. Your lifestyle says, basically, you to others, you don't need him. So, it's a scatterer. There's no neutrality. Then there's blasphemy. Now, we're going to get to this on Wednesday, but we should make sure we nail this down a little bit before we, so we don't leave it. And the reason, there's a therefore there, and we need to connect the two. Those who are with him have all their sins forgiven. Those who are against him have committed the sin that can't be forgiven. So blasphemy means to infringe on the divine prerogative or to infringe on the divine right. When the Jews accused Jesus of being blasphemous, they said, "You make yourself equal with God." They said, that's blasphemy. Now, if he's not equal with God, they're exactly right. But he is. He is God. But to infringe, to say, "I am God," when you're not, you're infringing on the rights of God to be sovereign. You're infringing on the right of God to be unique. You're infringing on the right of God to be above all. If I say, "I'm a God." All right? So that's why it's blasphemy. When Jesus forgave the sin of the paraplegic, he was the guy who couldn't walk. I guess that's paraplegic. So he said, "Your sins are forgiven." They said, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Right? So that's, you're infringing on the right of God to forgive when you say, "Well, I can forgive your sins." By the way, the man didn't sin against Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We can forgive one another of sins. But if you sin against someone else, I can't walk in and say, "Hey, you're forgiven of those sins." I'm not God. That's between you and God. Correct. So that's what blasphemy is. It's being defamatory of divine majesty. So when he says you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he means you are infringing on the right of the Holy Spirit to represent Christ. Because in this passage, the Holy Spirit is given Jesus the power to do miracles to reveal to all people that he is God and that he is Savior. So if I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, no, the Holy Spirit can't do that and something else is true. Now, as I said, we're going to get to that on Wednesday. Because it truly is a difficult statement, but I think we can work it out, not to the point that we can solve the issue. And I can always tell if I can solve an issue when I read into the history of it and see that people are debating this since, second century. And I mean by people who are devoutly want to know what's in the scripture. And they don't agree. I'm thinking, well, there's no real answer to this. And it makes me also come to the conclusion that people are asking the wrong question about it. The question that comes up is, "Hey, have I committed this sin, therefore I can't be forgiven?" And this is my advice for you before Wednesday, if it's bothering you. This is not from me. This is quoted from a number of theologians. I just summarized it. It says, if you are worried that you have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, you have not. Because this sin is a sin of absolute pride and arrogance that says, no, Jesus is not the Christ. If in your heart you did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, you would not be worried about this sin at all. Yeah? So, there you have it. So, one of the main points in this passage is that, and I mean the difficult passage, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not committed this sin. Because you have accepted the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which is the only way that you really come to understand the gospel. So it's the Spirit's ministry to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. Therefore, here's the good news for you. All of your sins have been forgiven. Verse 31, I say to you, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, people. And that's you. All sin has been forgiven. And on Wednesday, I will give you multiple scripture that say it throughout the New Testament. The exact same thing. Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. 1 John 2, 1, you died for the sins of the whole world. If you have sinned, John writes, we have an advocate with the Father who intercedes for us because He has died for all of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, how is that so far have I cast your sins from you? Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant, all your sins have been forgiven. It is a plethora of scripture by which we find our rest in Him, even though we frequently enough blow it. You know what you're supposed to do. You knew what you were supposed to say. I laugh. You knew how you were supposed to treat that person. You knew it. You didn't do it. All of us should be walking around condemned all the time, like the first monks in the church who sat out in the desert of Egypt and just cried for day after day after day over their sins. But we're not, are we? Why? We're forgiven. And this is really the brunt of gathering. Because we gather, I don't say you love the Lord. I love the Lord. And we're all gathered together, so we have no problems? Yeah, right. Don't we still, we have to refresh that altar of unity. We have to refresh that altar of the Word of God. We have to refresh our own minds because we forget. We forget. What happens when your brain becomes overflowing with emotion? Did you plan on that? You say, give me 5 minutes. I'm going to get so emotional at you that there's going to be a problem. No, you don't plan it. It'd be kind of cool if you did. I'd be like, all right, 5 minutes, I will be not here. You know, but it happens. You get over. And what are you thinking about the Lord? Are you thinking about how you should treat that person? Are you thinking about love and community? And are you thinking about the truth and how you should serve them? You are not. You aren't even on the same block as that kind of thinking. And if you weren't forgiven, you'd have no confidence at all in any of this. You'd certainly stop growing in grace and knowledge. And you see, as we gather, we need to constantly refresh that. Forgiveness of each other is a huge part of it. So very much unlike the divided houses of all earthly kingdoms, Satan's kingdom, which is, by the way, a tiny little kingdom. We'll get to that. Satan's kingdom is small. Why is Satan's kingdom so small? Because it's self-absorbed. It's all about him. He's just one. When Christ says it's all about me, he says I'm the head of a body. And the body is many. Right? When it's about him, it's about many. Because with him, there is gift of grace. The kingdom of God is perfectly united. No one who is on the fence about Christ enters the kingdom of God. Well, I think Christ is a good philosopher. He's a good man. I got nothing against him. That does not get you into the kingdom of God. It is belief on him as Lord and Savior, as we know. So when the unbeliever becomes for Christ, he becomes a gatherer, and not only just for unbelievers. What we can do so often with scriptures is compartmentalize them and say, well, this passage, either you're with me or against me, is for unbelievers. But what about the gathering and scattering? Even though I know I'm with him because I'm eternally saved, does that mean I'm automatically a gatherer of people? And the answer is no. And we'll see that. The gathering of the church to Christ, who is the head of the church, the gathering of the church to Christ while on earth, in heaven, this doesn't need to be refreshed because we're all perfect. We're all perfect in love, and we're all perfect in love with the Lord. But here on earth, it needs constant care and refreshing. So we return to study the Word of God. We return to study the same passages of the Word of God to remind ourselves. We continually go to prayer to the throne of grace for one another. We continually have to remind ourselves that we have to serve one another. Because of our sin nature, left on our own without the refreshment of continuous study and prayer, it's not continuous, but consistent study and prayer, we will fall into selfishness. And then our kingdoms, instead of being the big kingdom of the Lord, will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Why does it get so small? Because all of a sudden it's just the kingdom of you. All you care about in others is how they deal with you. Right? I want you to be good. Why? Because I'm sick of your stuff. Right? I want you to behave a certain way. Why? Because the other way irks me. I want you to change. Why? Because that reflects badly on me. Why do we even want our kids to be good? Well, I don't want them to think I'm a crappy parent. It's really more about me, isn't it? Now, your kids should be good. Of course they should. And we train them to do that. But the motivation of our training of anyone, really our outreach to anyone, if it's about us, our kingdom becomes just so small. But when our kingdom is Christ's kingdom and it's filled with love, we're always reaching out to others and saying, well, you know, what do you need? How can I help you to be closer to Christ and have a closer walk with him? And that's why we need constant refreshing, because we don't think that way constantly. So go to Romans 12, 9 through 13. Romans 12. Right, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. All right, it's true love, not me just playing games, going through the motions, trying to show myself to be loved, to truly have it in my heart, which means I have to truly find who Christ is. All right, so let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hospitality. By the way, this Greek word means love of strangers. Literally. It's philos, love, with the word for stranger. I can't remember the Greek word for stranger. But it's love of strangers. I say, but what if the strangers could hate me? Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with whom? The lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight, in public, in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you. I love this clause, by the way, because sometimes people aren't going to respond to you. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So what you see here is hospitality, unity, gathering. It's a gathering passage. And that has to constantly be refreshed. Right, all of these are participles that are in the present tense. They're where you see not lagging behind, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering. See that all those ing words, they're present participles. It means that they must continually go on. Go to 16:16. This is a passage that's repeated by Paul. This phrase. It's often overlooked, is easily overlooked. Chapter 16 is a great chapter, by the way. It's easy to pass over it when you're doing your Bible reading, but you know, he says, greet this one, greet, if you look at verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, greet, also greet in verse 5, the church that meets at that at their house, greet Epaphroditus, what's his name? Epaphroditus, greet Mary and so on. Right? All these people that Paul loved, greet them. And then he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. He not only says it here, but he ends his letter to the Corinthians. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 16:20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:11 through 12. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Right? Gathering. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What is a holy kiss? I read of a situation in some church where a guy very inappropriately was quoting this passage, meaning he was acting very inappropriately to the women in the church and quoting these verses. I'm going to greet you with a holy kiss. And he was being very inappropriate. He had to be bounced from the congregation. It's really a story of church discipline. But apart from do you have to kiss, I mean, in their culture, this would mean something like a legitimate handshake, you know. Like, I mean, I'm very glad to see you. It's a gathering term. Jesus says, if you're with me, you're going to be a gatherer. Because that's exactly what I am. I came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. Hunter, gatherer. I came to seek and to save. It's very easy for us to say, well, whatever. Especially, so now go to Acts 4. In Acts 4, we look at the very early church. I mean, the church is months old. Months. In Acts 4. Now, in not too long ago, the home was a place of production. So I'm probably some of you growing up on farms. I know some of you have grown up on farms where, you know, you didn't really survive if you didn't make things in the house. Right, whether it was canning food or, you know, if we go back to a time where people had to make their own clothes, farm their own food, raise their own animals, and it's a very nefarious, things go bad, people could die. Right, you were productive. The home was a productive place. But what has happened more in modern times is the home has changed from production to consumption. So in our world, the homes are where we go out to work. We don't work in the home, mostly. We go out to work, unless you're remotely, but still you're sending your work out through the internet. But, you know, you go out and then you come home. And the home is a place of gathering and consuming in modern times. It's a place of rest. It's refuge. And so because of that, it's just a natural thing that has happened. We've become more isolated. You don't really have the extended family where the grandma and grandpa and the uncles and the cousins and all of them are all living in one place. We all have our respective homes. We're separate from each other. It's just the way that it is. But in the early church, you had to produce. I mean, that old time is where people had to really live communally. And so I bring that up because when we read Acts 4 and we say that's the early church, my question for us is, can it be reduplicated in modern times, in a modern church? As for them, church was an all-day affair where they gathered together, they ate, they worshiped, they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and that it was the only way to really do it because they were a community. But modern times, we come to church, we do our thing, and then we leave and go home. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, can we have the spirit of the gathering hospitality of the early church in modern Western times? I don't know the answer to that. So look at verse 23, Acts 4. When they had been released, as Peter and John had been released from their interrogation, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they, meaning the community of Christians, now there's a few thousand Christians in Jerusalem, and they're all, most of them gathered together. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples divine futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now notice they part of their unity is based on Scripture. They're referring back to Old Testament Scripture and saying the persecution that Peter and John have faced and that we're all facing has been foretold in the past. And they're rejoicing over the Scripture that said that they were going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In their gathering and in their prayer, they are truly hanging their hats on the history of what is God's program, what is God's means or purposes, not just for Christ, but for them. And now, Lord, take note. See, it's what I'm getting at is that it's more than potluck. They have a togetherness based on prophecy and current applicable doctrines based from the Word of God. Their togetherness is based on Christ and His Word, not food. The food's there, I guarantee it. But that's just icing on the cake. But if it's only about, you know, it's Sunday, we need to go to church. Well, you know, we need the food. We need, you know, just to play the game. We're just playing church. It's not unity. It's not gathering. And in fact, that is scattering. If people gather together for any other reason than to worship Christ, they're basically saying, we don't need to worship Christ. We can be a family in a community without Him. That makes them scatterers, not gatherers. That's the projection of their message. But when a church gets together and says, we need the Word, we need the Lord, or we could never be together, that is a projection of gathering. And we must never, ever compromise the truth to get people in. We don't gather by altering what this says. And people have been doing that for a long time, especially more modernly. Saying that, well, homosexuality, that was an old-timey thing. It's okay now. Certain sins, those were old-timey things when they were more, you know, cranky in the first century. But, you know, we're more enlightened now. So we condone sins or we don't believe certain scriptures and so on. You're compromising the truth. And when you compromise the truth, you take away the solid foundation. It's like saying, we're going to build a house together, but we're going to remove the solid foundation first. As Jesus said, you build on the sand, it's going to fall. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together, it's the same word, sunago. The place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So notice, they're gathering more. Their boldness to speak the word, their confidence in the Word, their confidence in the plan of God. They know that their entire lives depend upon this. So in verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each as any had need. There's the early church. So it's truly a place of gathering. It's a place of giving. It's a place of love. Notice the sacrifice. All right, now, it's necessary. If we were in a community and where people were going hungry in that community and one of us had property that we could sell to support others in the body of Christ, if we didn't do it, well, then it's not that we would judge you. I'm sure some would. It's that we shouldn't, but that's between you and God. And in this case, there are those who say, well, you know, my property, my things are not as important as the people who are Christ's. And that is the attitude of Christ. You're gathering with him. If I say my property is more important than the people of God, what am I? I might even say I think Christ is a good guy. I like his philosophy. I think he's really nice. I think he's really cool. But what am I really projecting to the world? I'm a scatterer. I'm saying you don't need him. Christians don't need to be devoted. What are you? You're a scatterer. You're saying go be worldly. You don't need this. And that's the scatterer. In John 10, Jesus said that the scatterer, the one who scatters the sheep, does so because he's not concerned about the sheep. Are we in Romans? Let's go there and read it. John 10. John 10, 11. This is one of the great chapters in the scripture about Jesus as the good shepherd. Look at verse 7. And Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Pasture means life and prosperity. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I heard that verse 10, once some years ago, and it cut me like, well, what does Hebrews 4 say? The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cut me deep. And I'm so grateful for those words, because there was a part of my life that I was allowing the thief to take. I was giving it to him. Here. I don't need this part of my life here. Take it. And I thought it was mine. It wasn't mine. If whatever you don't give to God is not yours, if you hold on to it and say, this is mine, you have given it to the thief. Your world has become small. The thief only comes to kill and destroy. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Be with me. Gather with me. Then he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Sacrificial love. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. There's our word scatter, scorpizo. The wolf scatters them. Why does he do this? Or, by the way, why does the hired hand not protect the sheep? Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. He's just not concerned. I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about them. And that's the little tiny kingdom of self. It's a little tiny egotistical kingdom that people sit on their little thrones and want the whole world to bow to them, to make them feel the way that they want to feel. And Christ says, you do that, you're a scatterer. I am here to deliver you from that. I am here to deliver you from that. Now, is it easy? Oh, good God, no. I mean, to the flesh, it's not easy. It is not. So here's what you're going to take with you. Where am I? There we go. Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake. You know, right? Like, does that feel pretty good when people persecute you? They're against you. They criticize you. Hey, even if you deserve it. But haven't we all deserved it? Like, haven't we all failed? I failed in a pretty big way yesterday. I mean, I know you're shocked, yeah. But, like, you know, and there was a reaction to that. But then there's a reaction from me. And we all react. We react like what? Well, like little tiny, the kings of the little tiny egotistical kingdoms. How dare you? And what is the solution? You have to learn to look to your invisible Lord for worth. And it's why, because in our little kingdom, we have self-worth. And the person who is against us is saying, you don't. And maybe they're right, but, you know, my reaction to it is not at all a part of love. And therefore, it's a part of sin, and therefore, it's a scattering thing. It's not a gathering thing. When you're all mad and bitter against someone, are you a gatherer? Basically, yeah, you say, yeah, come closer so I can slap you, you know, or choke you. There's, I'm gathering. You don't, right? Because you just don't see. What has left your sight is the Lord. And when you come to know Him, He's going to teach you how to love like He loves. And that's going to be even to your very enemy. I want you to be with me and my Lord in fellowship. I am a gatherer. I want you to be with me. In Romans 12, it said hospitality, love of strangers. I want you with us. More than anything, I want you with us. I will sacrifice to have you with us. Where does that kind of love come from? And it only comes from one person. So you know the passage. I don't want to go too long. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. What is that sin that so easily entangles us? Yeah, for all of us have a particular sin or set of sins that we easily fall into. But really, it's just the sin nature. It's the selfishness. I so easily fall into it, and it makes me emotional. And it makes me want to be I want to be the king of my little kingdom. So that's one. Look to Him. You have to make a conscious effort to do this. It's not going to come natural. I know what I before, this is not about me, but I'm the only person I know. I pray the Lord's Prayer before I get out of bed every day. Just so I can get it in my head. Sometimes I do it so rotely that it doesn't register, but, you know, we do what we can. But our Father who is in heaven. See that first pronoun, our? He's not my Father. He's our Father. I have a duty to my congregation. I have a duty to my wife. I have a duty to my child. I have a duty to my fellow classmates in school. I have a duty to strangers, whoever I see. I have a duty to all other people. And it's the only life to live. It makes your kingdom huge. And you're not the king of it, right? You know this. but it makes you a part of something enormous. And man, there's great fun in that. There's great challenge in that. There's great destiny in that. But when my kingdom is me, there's nothing in that. There's nothing there. It's so small, it's invisible. Know that the devil is going to use the people in your life to turn your eyes or the eyes of your heart from the Lord. Yeah, he's going to do it. There's many ways. I could give you plenty of examples in my own life. Yesterday, a family member called me and like, yeah, well, great, let's talk. And we're chit-chatting and I'm chit-chatting and chit-chatting. And it's great. You know, we're just having a good old time. And then the person brings up politics. I don't know why I'm trying to protect the identity of this person. They're never going to listen to one of my classes. Immediate family. And it, like, hate Trump, you know, all this is vitriol about how Trump is blah, 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 and this one's blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, you know, if here's my philosophy. It's one of my rules of life. If your last name is Shagru, I do not talk to you about politics. If that's your name, no. I just nod and nod, yep. I listen to, oh, yeah. And I just wait it out, you know, until the steam blows off. But this, yesterday, I decided to engage. You know, like Jean-Luc, even a Star Trek fan, Jean-Luc Picard would say, engage. I engaged, and man, was it a wrong decision. And I went into the house, so this was on my drive home, and then I walk into the house, and where's my heart? With the Lord? No. With my sibling, and how I could have said this, and I could have said that, and I could have put them in a place that is so stupid. Like, some of the things this person said were just, like, bizarre. Anyway, I was like, that was you, Satan. I got to prepare for today. I got to deal. I have, you know, a family. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I've got to deal. I've got to be what Christ means me to be. And if I'm trying to be a father and a husband and a pastor while that's on my mind, I can't do it. And I couldn't. I couldn't do it. Anyway, it's not about me, but I just an example. Your spouse didn't get any sleep last night, so they're particularly cranky this morning. How do you know Satan's not been poking them to keep them awake? Because you got a big day or you got something that you need to deal with that's important. Satan is going to bring people into your life to do this all the time. And the design is to get your eyes off the Lord and onto them. Their opinions of you, their treatment of you, it's all nonsense. Perspective is everything. To focus on the circumstances, to focus on the people, is to get your eyes off the Lord. And then you become a scatterer, not a gatherer. Then you have to take the next step into the, for us, the unknown, which is love the antagonist and say or do whatever it takes to gather them together with the Lord and with you. This sacrifice. This is, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not even going to try and win this argument. I'm going to think about what you need. How can I help you? How can I draw you closer to me and the Lord? Right? You've got to be yourself in fellowship to do this. If you're all Mr. and Mrs. Cranky, this ain't going to work. You're not even going to think about it. Never mind work. But you've got to love the antagonist and say or do whatever it takes to gather them. It's pure sacrifice. Purely. And that makes community. How many of us have been the recipient of somebody who, when we have been not at our best, they have treated us with grace and forgiveness and have said, and have helped us? Right? It's so important that God gave a spiritual gift through the Holy Spirit of encouragement, compassion, a gift of mercy, so that the church would be gathered. There are people who excel at this as a spiritual gift. Love for the Lord will create in you the desire to gather His sheep and care for them. This difficult saying, like the others, has the simple theme, the difficult sayings of Christ. They become difficult when we try and iron out the details of these sayings. And I think that's why they become difficult, because we ask the wrong questions. When Christ tells us things like this, we must look for the very simple, you know, the main theme of what they are in simplicity. And this one is to trust Him. Gather. But what are they going to, what about my ego? What about my reputation? What about my, what about me? Christ says, forget about that and trust me. Let you see what I will do with your life when you are a gatherer with me. So it's deep care for others. And let the Holy Spirit fill you. You cannot do this without the filling of the Spirit. Be obedient, be humble. If you have sin in your life, confess it. But be obedient and humble. Know that to have the Lord alone is enough. If all the people in the world hated me, where do I really get my value from? It comes from Him. Directly from Him. That's why we started with, you're forgiven of all your sin. There's nobody else on the planet who will do that for you. Even the person closest to you. Which, thank God for them. They usually are very forgiving. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's everything. Completely forgiven. Cast behind His back as far as the east is from the west. And He just loves you. So, where do you get your worth from? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace bestowed upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ through His finished work. Thank you for His words, though, and thank you. You preserve them for us in the Gospels so that we can look right at our Lord and hear Him, sit at His feet, and become those faithful children who learn from Him. Let us teach us, Father, how to love so that we gather people to ourselves and to you. And to not be scatterers, which is when we are absorbed with ourselves. Help us, Father, to overcome, because we are sinners. We thank you for your complete forgiveness. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning. And so if you're one of the three people who watch my summary videos that I post on Thursdays for Sunday's class, it didn't match up with today's topic. So I know for those two of you who watched it, if that class is coming later on. All right, let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priests, we give to you in honor of you and in worship of you. May you use the finances that you give us, Father, through your servants, to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had. Thank you for the opportunity to be together and hear your word and to worship you together. We offer in our closing moments to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. If you're listening to me, please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. for he is the Son of God who died and was buried and rose again on the third day. He died for your sins. He died on a cross where he was judged for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is only through him and him alone that salvation is possible. I say possible because you have to believe upon him. He's offering you a gift. You have to accept it. You accept it by faith, not by works, but by faith. To believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for all that you do, and bless this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.